Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Matthew 1:24-25. Many today, even church leaders and theologians, question and deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They believe that it's not a necessary part of the Christmas story and should be set aside as a mere fairy tale. They could not be farther from the truth. In reality, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is an essential part of the very first Christmas. Maybe you've never thought about it. You've heard about the virgin birth. You've heard maybe discussion about the virgin birth, but you've never noticed the importance. And so this morning, we want to ask the question, why is the virgin birth of Christ so important? Well, first of all, if Christ is not virgin born, the Bible is not true, nor is it trustworthy. You see, the virgin birth is clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah said to the house of David in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah says, this is the sign. A virgin will have a baby. Isn't it intriguing that the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth is bracketed by two outstanding miracles, a virgin birth and a bodily resurrection from the dead? Oh, I know the liberals will come to that and say, well, the word virgin here actually means young woman. But you know, in Hebrew, the word means a young woman who is a virgin. It's interesting that even before the birth of Jesus Christ, when the Jews translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek so that people could read it in the common language of the time, they translated it with a word that can only mean virgin. And if there's any question in the New Testament uses the word for virgin, which again, parthenos, means only a virgin. The sign is that there would be a virgin birth. That's what the Bible prophesied. And the virgin birth is clearly taught in both Matthew and Luke. Matthew puts it like this in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Here is the angel telling Joseph that he can go ahead and marry his bride-to-be Mary because she has not been unfaithful. She has not been immoral. That instead she is pure, and this baby is a miraculous baby. It is the Son of God with no human father. And then Luke goes ahead and explains this, saying that it is a fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. And again, the word he uses for virgin can only mean a virgin. Luke also tells the story. In Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, we have the account of when an angel came, Gabriel, and told Mary that she would be the mother of the Lord. We read, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" You know, Mary was no fool. She knew that she was a virgin. She knew that humanly there was no way possible that she could have a baby. And so when the angel said that she would be the mother of the Messiah, her first reaction was, I will accept this, but how can it be? I'm a virgin. And so he explains it will be a miraculous birth. So we find two gospel writers saying very clearly that the virgin birth is truth. You know, some would say, well, it's only found twice in the Bible, so why should we accept it? It's not only found twice. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's found in both of these major gospels. But even if it was only taught once in God's infallible word, that would be enough. But the truth of the matter is the virgin birth is also clearly assumed in the rest of the New Testament. Let's look at the other two gospels. John says in John 1:14, and the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says that Jesus Christ already existed. He was God. He'd existed through all eternity. And at the time of the conception and then the birth, he just took upon himself human flesh. It was a miraculous birth. Mark says in Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, but the Son of God. It was God coming into this world, not a normal birth. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, being Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God became man, my friends. The rest of the New Testament assumes it. They may not have came out and flat out said it, just as Matthew and Luke did, but they assume it. You see, the virgin birth is clearly necessary for the Bible to be true. If Jesus was not born of the virgin, throw out the Bible. How can we trust it at all? That's what the Bible teaches. So how can we teach what it says about salvation or any other matter if we can't teach, we cannot believe what it says about the virgin birth? And here's the truth. Those who cast doubt on the virgin birth, those pastors who smile at the virgin birth and say, well, it's not really true, they don't believe the Bible. And they don't believe what the Bible has to say about everyone else. And that is not the kind of church that a true born-again believer needs to be a part of, or a preacher or teacher they need to be listening to. Because if you do not believe in the virgin birth, you do not believe the Bible to be true. Secondly, if Christ is not virgin born, then the Davidic covenant cannot be fulfilled, and there will never be a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is filled with promises of a coming Davidic kingdom. We read in the prophets that there's coming a time to this earth where God will gather his Jewish people from all around the world and bring all of them back to the land of promise, the land of Israel. We are told in that day that the sword will be beaten into the plowshare, the spear into the pruning hook. In other words, it will be a time of peace on earth, as the angel said at the night of Christ's birth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This coming time of peace is prophesied. We are told at that time that the lamb will lay down with the bear, that the goat, the kid, will lie down with the lion, that there will be peace in the animal kingdom. Everything's going to be restored as it were back in the time of Eden. We learn at this time not only will there be peace on earth and peace in the animal kingdom, that there also will be not the sicknesses and the diseases we see today, that the great physician will take care of that, that the blind will see, that the deaf will hear, that the mute will speak, that the lame will walk. You see, Jesus' miracles when he walked the earth in the first century are only a foretaste of what the entire reign of Christ will be like on earth. We learn that people's life expectancy will shoot up. It will be like it was before the flood. 1,000 years will be nothing. Indeed, the Bible clearly says that when a person, if he were to die at 100 years old, it would be as if a baby died. The only people that apparently will die during this kingdom of Christ will be those who clearly and outwardly rebel against Jesus Christ as King. Yes, the Bible over and over talks about this coming and talks about the Son of David who will reign upon the throne of Israel all this time. And if Jesus had never been born, those promises would never have been fulfilled. These promises are based upon God's covenant with David that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 and 13, and then in verse 16. Also the Lord tells you, speaking to David, that he will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established, God says, forever. David had desired to build a temple for God, and yet God had sent the word back to him through his prophet, David, you're not the one to build a temple. Your son, which was Solomon, would build the temple. But he goes beyond that. He said, you want to build me a house, a building. I will build you a house, a dynasty. Your sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, etc., will continue on to rule over Israel, and you will have a kingdom that will last forever. But Pastor, with the fall of Jerusalem in, 586 BC, the Davidic dynasty stopped. Yes, but the promises of that kingdom are still future. And you see, David's seed will still sit upon the throne of David in the millennial kingdom. And that one who will be king is his greater son, Jesus Christ. We turn to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, and Jesus is presented as the fulfillment of this covenant. In Matthew chapter 1, he's seen as the King of the Jews. And in Luke chapter 1, he is seen as the fulfillment of this covenant. We read in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 33, then the angel said to her, being Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We see here a direct aspect of this fulfillment, that he'd sit upon the throne of David. People say, well, that means he's sitting in heaven on the throne. No, that's the throne of God. The throne of David is here upon earth. The throne of David is in, as it were, Jerusalem. He will yet reign from Jerusalem, and his kingdom, it says, will see no end. He will reign over Israel forever. There is clearly seen that fulfillment of the covenant in Luke 1. Did you turn to Matthew 1 and we see the genealogy, which shows that he is the descendant of David? And then we turn over to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and read, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Christ was born King of the Jews. He is the fulfillment of that great prophecy. But there's a problem. The royal line of David through Solomon can no longer sit on David's throne because God placed a curse upon a man called Jeconiah. Jeconiah was a descendant of King David, and he ruled over Judah as the king of Judah. And speaking to him, God declared, thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Please catch this. God is saying to this descendant of David, who was king of Judah at the time, none of his children, none of his grandchildren, none of his descendants will ever sit again upon the throne of David and rule over Israel. But wait a second. If Jesus is a descendant of David through this line of Jeconiah, then how can he rule over Israel? You see, the point is that if Jesus were Joseph's actual son, then he cannot be king. He cannot fulfill the Davidic covenant. Because Matthew 1:11 shows that clearly Jesus is a descendant if Joseph is his natural father. We read, Josiah begot Jeconiah, the man we just spoke of, and his brothers about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. You see, Jeconiah did have children. That's not what Jeremiah was speaking about. But rather, Jeremiah was said none of his children would rule over Israel. So Joseph could not have been king of Israel, even if there had been a Jewish king at the time, because he was a descendant of Jeconiah. But God, oh, how marvelous this is. God overcame this curse through the virgin birth. Jesus has his blood of David, the blood of David, the bloodline, not through Joseph, but through Mary. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heliu. Now, we find in the New Testament two genealogies of Jesus Christ. But if you'll compare them, you'll find out they're not the same. And people wonder, well, how can he have two genealogies that are not the same? Well, one is actually of his mother, and the other is of his adoptive father, Joseph. Did you catch this? It says, as was supposed the son of Joseph. He wasn't really the son of Joseph. If you go through that genealogy, this person is the son of the aspect of actual activity being begotten of, and it runs all the way. But when this part, it doesn't use that. Jesus wasn't begotten of Joseph. He wasn't the natural son of Joseph. He was only thought of as the son of Joseph. That literally, as was supposed, can be translated as accounted by law. As far as law was concerned, he was the son of Joseph because he was adopted, as it were, by Joseph when Joseph named him. But he wasn't actually the son of Joseph. In verse 31, we read, the son of Nathan, the son of David. This is actually the ancestry not of Joseph, but of Mary, and gives us Christ's bloodline to the throne, not through Solomon, but through Nathan, another son of David. Therefore, through Mary, Jesus did not inherit the curse upon Jeconiah. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, we find that Jesus has the legal right of David through Joseph's adoption. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It does not say that Joseph begat Jesus, but that he was the husband of Mary. But by adopting Jesus, taking him in, he gave him that legal right to inherit the throne. Just an interesting note. Of whom was born, of whom in the Greek is in the feminine gender. In other words, through Mary was born, not through Joseph. It didn't say Joseph begat, but that Mary bore. Yes, this gives us Christ's legal royal right to the throne. So the virgin birth was necessary for there to be a millennial kingdom. If Jesus was just the son of Joseph, he might have the legal right, he might have, as it were, the blood right, but he'd be under the curse of Jeconiah and could never sit up on the throne. But being born of Mary, he has the blood right. Being the adoptive son of Joseph, he has the legal right. And yes, the day will still come when Jesus will sit upon the throne of David, and that prophesied millennial kingdom will come to earth. So the virgin birth is necessary for there to be a millennial kingdom. And again, notice, those who deny the virgin birth, they don't believe that Jesus is coming again. They don't believe that Jesus is going to literally set up a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. They deny it. They deny the Bible. Thirdly, if Jesus is not virgin born, my friends, Jesus cannot be God. You see, if Jesus is not virgin born, he's merely a man. He had a human father. He had a human mother. Then what is he? He's human. He's not God. Born like any other baby boy or girl, he would have been a normal mortal just like you and me. And that also means that he would have had a fallen sin nature, just like you and me. Two fallen sinners can only bring another fallen sinner into this world. If Jesus had entered this world through a natural human reproduction, he would have simply been one more child of this fallen world. He would have only been a sinner. And my friends, God cannot sin. Therefore, God had to send him by an alternate route. If Jesus is merely a man, he cannot be God. God has no sin nature. God is not merely another man. The only way that Jesus can be God with us, God and man, as was prophesied by Isaiah, is through the virgin birth. That's why John says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning. He has always been, and he will always be. He merely took upon himself human flesh and became a man at his incarnation, and yet still was God. As the old theologian said, as much God as if he'd never been man, and as much man without sin as if he'd never been God. He is the God-man, not a man who became God. There is no such thing. But rather, he is God who became man. Luke puts it like this. The angel says in Luke 1:35, speaking to Mary, "The power of the highest will overshadow you." The key word there is overshadow. The idea in the original is that of a great cloud enveloping someone. With all his creative energy, the Lord would surround Mary with his presence, and she would miraculously become pregnant. Her sin nature was not passed on to Jesus by virtue of the Spirit's overshadowing. He received a human body, but he did not receive a sin nature. David Jeremiah writes, "God must become a man, but he must retain his purity and perfection." And how could he do these two things simultaneously when all men are sinful? Only through the miracle of the virgin birth. Amen. God became man without sin, and the only way was through the virgin birth, and that is the miracle that God performed. Thus, the virgin birth is necessary for Jesus to be God. If you deny the virgin birth, if you clearly look and understand the necessity and deny the virgin birth, you are denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And again, those who teach and proclaim that there really is no virgin birth, who smile and mock at the idea of what the Bible says, do not really see Jesus as being God. They deny the deity of Christ. Lastly, if Christ is not virgin born, we are still lost in our sins, and we cannot be saved. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because only God can pay for man's sins. The Pharisees correctly asked one day, who can forgive sins but God alone? Luke 5:21. Obviously, only God has the right to forgive sins, but the point is, Jesus is God. And being God, Jesus came to be our sin bearer, to pay the price for our sins in full. John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only God himself could be that sacrificial lamb. Only God could take away the sins of the world. And Jesus is God. If Jesus was not virgin born, then he is not God. If Jesus is not God, then he cannot pay for our sins. And if Jesus cannot pay for our sins, then we cannot be saved. But the truth is, Jesus was virgin born. Jesus is God. Jesus did pay for our sins in full, and we can be saved. But the question is he your Savior today? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Being God, Jesus came and he died upon the cross for your sins. And now he has opened heaven. And if you will accept him as Savior, heaven can be your home. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Stop trying to work your way to heaven. Stop trying to be good enough to go to heaven. Stop trying to have religious rites to go to heaven. Stop trying to do anything else. Simply come to Jesus in faith. Trust him as your Savior. Ask him to be your Savior, and he will save you. Repent of your sins. Turn from your life of sin. Turn from your own selfish works. Come to him. Ask him to save you, and you will be saved. Yes, the virgin birth is necessary for man's salvation. If you deny the virgin birth, and you know what you're doing, you understand what the Bible says, and you deny the virgin birth, you are saying that salvation is not possible. But it is. Won't you be saved? Thus, despite what people may or may not say, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was necessary for the Bible to be true and trustworthy, for there to be a future millennial kingdom, and for Jesus to be God, and for man's salvation, for your salvation. Never forget that the virgin birth is an essential part of Christmas. And as you celebrate it this year, praise God for the virgin birth, that God came up with this plan. God, who is all-knowing, knew what he would do even before the foundation of the world and gave us a Savior.